The Lord is leading on a certain victory. The bow of promise fans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honor me. The Lord will bring the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. We strive.
right, everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your green and red songbooks and turn to page number 263, we're going to be singing Verily, Verily. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 263, we're going to be singing Verily, Verily. Song 263, let's sing it together on the first. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid. My indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message every child of God. Everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for cometh, He will not cast out. He that believeth on the good news, shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. That was a little weak on the shout, but I'll give you a pass for Thursday, and we're going to scream on the next song anyways. So with that being said, Brother Jesse, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you for being able to gather here this afternoon. Bless the service, bless
the Amen. Our next song will be song number 467. As a family-integrated church, we got to throw in some kids' songs every once in a while. Song 467, The Chance to Redeem Yourselves on the B-I-B-L-E. Song 467, let's sing it together on the first.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Amen. With that being said, we'll have our announcement.
Only one time?
I think we need to do it one more time. Let's sing it one more time. Ready? Hold on, I screwed it up. That's why I shouldn't do this. All right, ready?
The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E Bible!
All right. Very good. You redeemed yourself, church. All right. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church for our midweek service. Let's take our bulletins and look at some upcoming events. Does anybody need a bulletin? Just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? Going once? Going twice? All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, her children will rise up and call her blessed.
her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. And I hope everybody had a wonderful Mother's Day last Sunday. On the inside there, we have our service times. Our Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We're in Exodus chapter 39. We're almost finished with the book of Exodus. We'll be finishing chapter 39 tonight. And our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning tonight. And do we have any salvations out there? Oh, we did? Oh, we did. We had one? Nobody's holding up their finger. Who's the finger hold? Oh, it's Miss Sherry. She didn't want to be ultra spiritual back there. No, she's holding a baby. Okay, so one salvation, we'll praise the Lord for that. And if you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals from last week. And then the Mother's Day stuff, everybody hopefully got a gift. If you didn't get a Mother's Day gift, just see one of the ushers. I think that they can get you one, or just see me after the service. And let's see, the ladies' tea is going to be this Saturday at 11 a.m. It's going to be here at the church building. Please see Miss Sherry if you have any questions about anything. And all the other information is there. And the Chicago soul winning event and preaching event is coming up this next coming week. Not this weekend, but next weekend. And I'll be preaching with Pastor Shelley in, we're going to be in Indiana, but also preaching. And so the soul winning is going to be in Cicero. All the information is there. That email is still wrong. It's sfbcindy, not nday, at gmail.com for any of the details that you need. And if you have any questions, just see me or email that email address. For the venue location, I do have a schedule. If anybody needs one, just ask me for one. I'll make sure to email it to you. June 7th through 9th is the ordination of Brother Jim Weeb, and that's going to be in Winnipeg. All the information is there below. And the Red Hot Preaching Conference is coming quickly. And there's the lineup for the preachers there. The dates, it's going to be in Sacramento, California. Who all is going to that? Anybody in this room going to Red Hot? Wow. All right. Okay. Cool. So that's coming up. Then we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize those rooms for your convenience. They're in the back of the building there. Mom baby room back there, dad baby room back there. All the rules are there. Please silence your cell phone. If you would at this time, please, the tithes and offerings for the month so far down at the bottom of the page. We already sang happy birthday to Jack. He turned 10 years old. He's living his best life now. And not a care in the world. Just living the dream at 10 years old. Man, that was a fun time. Anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Next song is going to be song number 315. Take My Life and Let It Be. Song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing it together on the first. Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Let them flow. shall be thy royal throne. Amen. Good thing, Brother Ramon. Would you bless the offering for us?
Yeah. Are we offline there?
Would you please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 39. Exodus 39, please. We'll be reading the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Would you please read along quietly with me, starting in verse 1 of Exodus 39. And the Bible reads, "And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven, as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing, like to the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his taches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garment for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Brother Jeremy, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right, well, we're getting close to wrapping up this series here, and I've preached in pretty great detail about the priest's garments before, so I am going to take some liberties tonight here and going to preach a little bit about just something specific. So about how, does God care how we dress? Does God care how we dress? So, like I said, I've gone into a lot of detail about all these different details, but the main context of this passage is it's just explaining how they made the priest's garment. Moses has already been instructed how to do it. Now he's just explaining how he made everything exactly how God told him to make it, and then at the end, they're just bringing all the things that have been made and bringing it before Moses. Moses inspects everything and says, yep, you've done it exactly the way God said to. And so they're kind of gathering it all together. And then the next chapter is going to be the last chapter in Exodus. So, and then they'll go on into the wilderness after this. So really, Exodus is just kind of telling us the first part before they even actually go into the wilderness itself, before they actually mess everything up and have to wander for 40 years. And basically, we get the main story of the beginning of the Exodus, and then we kind of get into all these different explainings of how the tabernacle works. And I've explained a lot of different things of symbolism, but I didn't want to preach about does God care how we dress tonight. So I'll hit on many different aspects of that. But many people say God doesn't care how we dress. And I'll say this, there's no specific clothing standards of specific brand names that you have to wear, or whether ties, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt wear ties and suits and three-piece suits and all these other things, okay? But there are certain standards of, how much skin you will allow yourself to be shown in public and things like that. The Bible has standards for nakedness and not allowing yourself to be naked in public, and what God's standard for that is. And also, we're not supposed to be of the world in the New Testament. So it instructs us how we shouldn't overdo, and women should be dressed modestly, so not drawing attention to themselves in a way that would be not godly and things like that. I'll get into all that stuff. But when it comes to the making of the priestly garments, what's the picture that we're seeing here? Well, the picture we're seeing here is it's a physical picture of a spiritual truth, right? So the spiritual truth is what? That all these different pomegranates and the needlework, is all these different things woven together to picture a bloody high priest. A high priest that actually offers himself a bloody sacrifice, a bruised sacrifice, because there really wasn't a part of Jesus' body that probably wasn't black and blue and bloody when he went to the cross. And, you know, you got the gold being woven through his garments and things like that. Of course, Jesus Christ is a king. And so he's not just a high priest, but he's also a king as the high priest. And so you have all these pictures, these outward pictures of, and they're made, the Bible says they're made for beauty in other places, right? We'll go through those scriptures too, but the outfits they wore were made for beauty, and it is beautiful for us. But in reality, the real picture is ugly about what he looked like when he actually died. But for us, it's a beautiful thing because those things are the reason why we're able to be saved. The blood that he shed. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 23 real quick. Now, I would say this also, and you're probably going to agree with me because the Bible says it, so hopefully you agree with the Bible tonight. Amen. But Matthew chapter 23, I think that we should care how we dress to a certain extent, but we should care what's on the inside also. I think it should be both. You know, it's not like God just doesn't care how we dress. He just cares on what's on the inside. I would say that God probably cares about both. And there'd be people, oh, you're just a Pharisee for saying that. Well, you know, I don't think that that's true. I mean, he had the high priest wear these things for a reason. He had the priest wear these things for a reason. And, you know, when we'll go through what Jesus wore when he was on this earth. And I'm not saying he was wearing a three-piece suit, but he wasn't wearing rags either. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, look what the Bible says. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So the Pharisees like to look good on the outside and look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside there were ugly people. There were wicked people. But I would say to this that God, he's saying, hey, make both, clean the inside up first, and also make the outside look good. Now, don't dress in wizard outfits, okay? Don't look like, you know, you're about to cast some spells in a Harry Potter movie or something. But, you know, to look good on the outside, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with smelling clean, looking clean, being clean, having okay clothes. I'm not saying wear flashy clothes, but... And I mean, he said, Jesus said, what went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind about John the Baptist? And he said, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. So, you know, John the Baptist was wearing what? A camel? He was wearing camel hair, a belt. You know, he was just kind of a manly guy. He looked like a manly dude. But he wasn't wearing some fancy, soft, kingly robe. People thought, you know, he was like, what'd you think you were going out to see? Some guy in some kingly robe? So there are, you know, Jesus isn't saying that that's necessarily bad, but he's just saying, you know, those people that want to dress all fancy, those people are in king's houses. But, so I'm not saying you can't have nice clothes either. You can have nice clothes, but should that be the focus of our lives? Probably not, you know. If your clothes... Are it's just such a big thing for you to have the most expensive and newest clothes. That's a worldly mindset. It really is. There's more things that are important than just how stylish your clothes are. But I would just say this also, make sure the outside and the inside look good. That's a good way to look at things. So now the high priest, again, he wears these specific things, and red, purple, and blue, and fine twined linen are throughout this chapter. It's been talked about multiple chapters. Let's talk about in multiple chapters in the Bible, because I think God wants us to understand this. Look at verse 1. And the blue, and of the blue and the purple and the scarlet, they made clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. So that's just one of the things that we're going to see through this whole chapter and that Brother Eli read. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. And I mention this kind of almost every sermon, it seems like. But I just kind of want to remind us of the verses of kind of what this is talking about, what it represents. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. The spiritual reasoning for these outwardly beautiful looking things is actually kind of an ugly thing to think about. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly." So the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, those stripes, we are healed by those stripes. The blueness of a wound, it says, cleanseth away evil. So when Christ was receiving the beatings that he got, you know, by those stripes, by that wounding, we are healed. That's what it represents in the clothing of the high priest. Mark chapter 15, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. Go ahead and turn back to Exodus chapter 39. Or actually turn to Revelation chapter 19. Mark chapter 15, verse 17 says, "And they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head." So you have this, they clothed him with purple clothing and platted a crown of thorns upon his head. So that crown of thorns, when they put that crown of thorns upon his head, you know, we're not talking about just like, you know, some blackberry bushes or something. These are probably like these thick, spiny, you know, really, really long thorns that they put upon his head, and instantly blood is probably just pouring down his face. So you got that picture, plus you got the purple. So, I mean, you see the picture in the high priest outfit, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet is the red. It represents the blood of Christ, which by those things we are healed. Look at Revelation 19:7, where I had you turn. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So that interpretation of what the fine linen represents in the book of Exodus is right there for you. He gives us that fine linen, and that represents the righteousness of the saints. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness that Jesus gave us. He imputed the imputed righteousness of Christ unto us. And so he gives us that righteousness. Just like it shows in the passage there, those white robes are given to them, right? Just like our righteousness is given to us from Jesus Christ. Now back to our text there in Exodus 39:3, it says, "And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work." Again, representing the fact that the true high priest would be the king and high priest. Verse 4, "And they made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together by the two edges was it coupled together." So probably representing what, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or something like that. Verse 5, "And the curious girdle of the ephod that was upon it was the same according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven in signets, are graven with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses." So he carried these things on his shoulders, these onyx stones that had the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders. And, you know, the sins of the people were the burden on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the children of Israel, but the whole world, right? He was heavily laden with the sins of the people, and he bore the sin of all the people with that weight of their sin. And also, he had that memorial that it's talking about, the stones for memorial. Didn't he promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would always keep his covenant with them. And he did, didn't he? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that you have the two different shoulder pieces tied together, because really Abraham was promised it was promised through Abraham, the faith of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, and that is in the New Testament, isn't it? But faith has always been how people are saved. So, but that faith of the New Testament didn't come till after Jesus Christ died on the cross, of course. So you have that picture there. Now we're going to skip ahead in the story here and go to verse 23 there. It says, "And there was an hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of a habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend." Now, this immediately makes me think of when the Lord Jesus Christ is they take his clothes off and they divide it among the soldiers to cast lots upon it. So this habergeon, what it's talking about, that's like a coat of mail. So a coat of mail is a habergeon. It would go over you, and it's made to where it won't rend, okay? So the hole in the midst of the robe, so the robe he was wearing, it was built to so that it would not be able to be torn or rend. And verse 27, it says, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. So they did wear coats. They wore robes. They wore coats. God told them exactly how to build these things. Now turn to John chapter 19, verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. We'll look at that story real quick about Jesus with the Roman soldiers. So they made coats for them. And look, the high priest and the other priests, they could not go in the tabernacle of the congregation without these clothes on. So did it matter what kind of clothes that they wore in the Old Testament? Yes, it did. Because if they did not have those clothes on, what would happen to them? They would die. What would happen if they didn't have their little hats on? You know, that said holiness to the Lord. What would happen? They would die. Okay? So they would die without those clothes on. So does it matter what you wear? It does. Did it matter what they wore? It absolutely did. It mattered. So, and you're like, well, that's just them. Well, no, it matters what we wear too. Because what does the high priest picture? It pictures Christ, ultimately. He's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then what do the priests represent? The priests represent us. And so they had to wear different stuff. Jesus had to, you know, the high priest had to wear something different. The priest had to wear something different. And so, I mean, just translate that into the New Testament. I'm not saying we have to wear those clothes. I'm just saying that we should be wearing something different. We shouldn't be looking and acting and being just like the world. And so I'm saying in a spiritual sense, we should apply that in a spiritual way and say, hey, yeah, we shouldn't be just like the world in the way that we wear our clothes. So John chapter 19, verse 23, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat." So there's four parts plus the coat, right? We're all doing the math here. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So this coat was not just like a regular coat. It's a special coat. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now, what I want to point out to you by these verses, though, well, first of all, it was an interesting coat that he was wearing. And he's not just wearing some regular old clothes, but he's also not wearing clothes that would just draw some unnecessary, you know, like, wow, well, he's wearing a wizard outfit or something. No, he's not wearing some highly religious looking outfit or something, but he is wearing something that people would want. It's not like, you know, because Jesus was born and took upon himself the form of a servant, right? He was born in a manger. He wasn't born on a, you know, in a castle to the richest family in Jerusalem. He was born to a carpenter. family. He was born to a poor family. He didn't have any certain dwelling place at this point. The foxes had holes and everything, but the Son of Man had no place where to lay his head. So, but the one thing he did have is he had at least one outfit that was pretty decent. And it was so decent, in fact, that the soldiers were gambling for it. They're like, hey, let's cast lots for this. You know, and they had all these different parts. They had the four different parts, but then they cast lots for the coat. I mean, if he was wearing rags in some poor man's outfit, why would they want that outfit? I mean, they're Roman soldiers. Do you think that they just wanted anybody's Kmart fall parts or something? I mean, Kmart's not really a thing anymore, I guess, but Walmart fall parts or whatever you want to say? They're not just, you know, it's probably a fairly expensive outfit, or at least a high quality outfit. Okay, I'm not saying he got it at Nordstrom Rack or something, but it was probably a quality outfit. And it was something that, you know, so I'm not saying like, well, yeah, we should have, you know, wear what Jesus wore exactly. It doesn't really explain everything, but it did say he had a coat. So like, if you want to get up and say, well, Pastor, where does the Bible say that you should wear a coat and a tie? Well, Jesus wore a coat. Doesn't it say he wore a coat? Okay, well, what's wrong with wearing a coat? I think ties personally might be in hell when we go to heaven. But I mean, for now, you know, when people see you wear a tie, they're like, well, okay, that's a professional business person. But they don't go, I bet that guy's a wizard. I wonder if that guy's a pastor. They might think that if we're knocking on someone's door, but they're not going to think that if you're just walking down the street in New York City, are they? No, we just look like, you know, as a pastor or as someone that gets up in this pulpit and preaches, you just look like a normal business person. You know, we're not trying to look flashy. I'm not wearing a tailored suit that I got specifically tailored for me. And even if I did, I don't think that's wrong. But like, if you're spending thousands of dollars for a suit, I do think that's probably wrong. Okay, unless you're a self-made millionaire or something. But I wouldn't even imagine spending that much on a suit ever for any reason. So if somebody wants to buy me one, then, you know, I'm okay with that. But even then, I might not even accept it. Like, that's, you know, that's a lot of money. But there's pastors out there, and they have these tailored suits. You know, you think about these guys on television and stuff where they have these tailored suits that, you know, some company prepares for them every episode that they do on some show, some sporting event show or whatever. They have these new tailored suits or whatever. They get those things for free. They get them, you know, just because they're some kind of a star or something. But, you know, Jesus had a decent outfit. That's all I'll say, okay? He didn't look like a scrub, but he also didn't look like some rich person in a king's house, okay? I'd just say he probably just looked like a regular business person, you know? Yeah, and I think that that's perfectly fine. I don't think we should even always have to look like you're a regular business person. But look, the priest, the high priest and the priest, they did look a little bit more fancy than other people, didn't they? Now, if I came up and I had like this outfit like the high priest, I think that you guys would probably think that's pretty weird, right? Because that would be weird, okay? Because there's no high priest anymore, except for Jesus. And he doesn't wear something like that anymore. He's probably just wearing something else. But, you know, that was a symbolic thing for that time. But what's wrong with looking nice when you're serving God? There's nothing wrong with that at all. I don't think, you know, we were talking about the pictures that those urchins took of us. You know, been at some protests before, and people have taken some really good pictures of us, man. Some top quality pictures. Like, you know, people would pay money to have some of the great pictures that have been taken of us over the years. But, you know, I mean, it's just, yeah. Anyway, let me move on. But when it comes to the clothes, you know, specifically, you know, the coat that, you know, they wanted, these soldiers wanted this coat. They gambled for it, didn't they? And it had, you know, the characteristics like the high priest garment that it was designed to not rend. So that's where you kind of see the correlation with Jesus. Why was he wearing that coat that wouldn't rend? Well, it kind of pictures also that same coat that the old high priest would wear. Look at Exodus 39:28. And a miter of fine linen and goodly bonnets of fine linen and linen breeches of fine twined linen. So again, even in the hat that he wore. So, And by the way, that hat, you know, they had to pray with that hat on or they died. So it's funny when people go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they'll say, yeah, if you pray with a hat on, you know, churches will say, yeah, get that hat off, man. You know, you're not supposed to be wearing a hat in the house of the Lord. Well, in the Old Testament, if they didn't wear that hat and they prayed in the house of the Lord, they'd be struck dead. So where do you come up with that? You know, you're with your doctrines of men. So, you know, I had a deacon rebuke me one time when I came into a Baptist church. I was just wearing, I wasn't wearing like a Seattle Mariners hat or something. I was wearing like a nice, kind of like a Sean Harrington type hat, right? You know, like a nice hat, right? And he's like, get that hat off in the house of the Lord. And I was just like, okay. I just bit my lip and shut up and put it up. But after church, I was like, look, deacon, the Bible does not teach that, okay? It's like, yes, it does. Okay, whatever. Anyway, that was nice. But hats, you know, or there's nothing wrong with wearing hats. The covering of the head that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 11 is the hair. Okay, and no place does it say that it's talking about hats or head coverings. So now the other thing is that the breeches that it's talked about that the high priest were supposed to wear and that the priests were supposed to wear are pants. Anybody struggling with that right now? That's what they were? Okay, so the breeches that it was talking about in the chapter are pants. There's no place in the whole Bible where you see women wearing these. There's no place in the whole Bible. So this is a man's garment. Otherwise, you'd see women wearing them too. And verse 29 says, and a girdle... Okay, I'm sorry, verse 28, yeah, the mitre, the fine linen, and the goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen. So only the priests were allowed to wear these, proving that it is a man's garment, right? The linen breeches, fine twined linen. Then the next verse, and a girdle of fine twined linen. Well, what is the modern word for a girdle? A belt, right? I mean, obviously they still have girdles that like suck the tummies in or whatever, that's what they call them, but... you know, like William Shatner wore or whatever. But anyway, I think women still wear them too, right? I think men wear them too. I don't know. Maybe I need to wear one. But anyway, but the girdle, a belt, like a leathern girdle is what, you know, John the Baptist wore. A leathern belt, leathern girdle. But what are these designed for? To hold up pants, right? If have you ever worked with someone, they don't wear a belt, and every time they bend over, it's like, ah, you know, it's like, crack kills, bro, like, get a belt. That's like the worst nightmare ever of a construction worker is going to work without a belt. You forget to put your belt on, you're like, oh, then you gotta like put a pair of, like a rope and tie it together for the whole day. It's really annoying. But what's my point? Well, you know, that the Bible says over and over, gird up thy loins like a man. Doesn't say gird up thy loins like a woman, does it? You ever heard of that verse before? Gird up thy loins like a woman. You know why it doesn't say gird up thy loins like a woman? Because men gird up their loins. Men pull up their pants and tighten their belt. That's what it's talking about, right? And so he says that to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 3. Job chapter 40, verse 7 says, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. So God, you know, twice says that to Job. There's other verses, plenty of other verses in the Bible where it says, gird up your loins like a man. It never says to gird up your loins like a woman because women don't gird up their loins in the Bible because they don't wear pants. So you know why I believe that God says for Job to gird up his loins like a man? Because men wear pants and they wear belts. And they're the ones that have to pull them up and hold them up. So, and I get that people believe that there's women cut pants, that those are completely acceptable. I understand why you believe that. I just think you're wrong. And I will say that till kingdom come. And Jesus says, by the way, Pastor Thompson was right about that. I'm just kidding. Show me the verse where women wear breeches or hosen or... gird up their loins, or wear belts, or wear pants. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. This sermon has taken a turn for the dark side now. Now it's time to duck and cover. It's time to use the bathroom, ladies, if you'd like to. But, or men. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. So this verse is real clear. Very, very clear. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. This verse will not get preached in 99.9% of churches right now. It just won't. And if it is, it's followed by an apology right afterwards. Or the pastor going like this, ducking behind the pulpit, afraid to say what's true and right. According to some people, though, women can basically wear anything that a man wears because nothing is forbidden. It's just the style of what they wear, and that any man can wear anything that women wear too, because just according to the style that they wear. And I just say that that's just not true. It's just not true. If I walk in here wearing anything resembling a dress, please beat me to death and then throw me outside. Okay? Might take a few people to pick me up, but throw me out of here if I wear anything resembling a dress, ever. Because then you'll know that I was possessed by Satan himself, because, you know, and that can't happen, because then you would know I wasn't even saved, so go ahead and kill me. But look, I'm not going to wear a dress for any reason, not even for pretend, for fun. It's not fun. When I see men dressed up in dresses playing their little fun games on Saturday Night Live or anything like that, I just think it's gross. I think it's weird. I think it's bizarre when men dress up like women for any reason, even if it's just to joke around. I feel like that it's just not a funny joke. It's just a joke that never lands for me, ever. And I think it's hypocritical for people to think that it's wrong for men to wear dresses, but it's okay for women to wear pants. I think it's a hypocritical doctrine to believe. I think it is. Isaiah chapter 47. Turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Now, I'm going to be dealing with the nakedness part here for a second, but this is a specific verse that I think will help you to see that women don't wear pants. And even though it doesn't say they don't wear pants here, it's very easy to see in the text. It says, come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover the locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. So in order to, I mean, if you're getting a mental picture here, if a woman was to make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, and pass over the rivers, now there's two different kinds of garments they could be wearing. If you think that women, you know, were wearing pants at this time, then they would have to what? They'd have to pull their pants down in order to bare their leg, wouldn't they? It's funny, I know. It's just like mind-blowingly stupid to think that that was possible. But I don't believe that. I think they would probably be, they uncover by pulling up their skirt or dress or whatever it is that they're wearing, and they, it says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. So what is this teaching? Well, when you uncover the thigh, your nakedness is being seen. And anything beyond that nether region there, those regions around the loins, those are the regions that you're not supposed to let other people see. And God is saying, hey, once you get to the thighs being exposed, everything up above that part is, you know, from the loins to the thighs, is nakedness. That is not something that you want people to see. It says, thy shame shall be seen. And who would not be ashamed if they had to completely take all their clothes off in front of somebody, in front of a group of people, and walk across the river? Would you be ashamed? Who would be ashamed to do that? I would be. I think anybody would be. That's why God says your shame shall be shown. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, And so God defines nakedness as your thighs being uncovered. But wouldn't it be pretty hard if you were wearing pants as a lady to uncover your thighs and walk across the river with your pants on like this? I mean, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But to pull up your dress and do that would be a lot more, you know, mentally, I mean, the picture. See, it doesn't say it specifically, but, and I don't want you to have to picture any wicked thing. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying it doesn't make sense unless you're wearing a dress or a skirt, okay? Now turn to Exodus chapter 28. Now, because nakedness is defined on women here, but it's also defined on men in Exodus chapter 28. So the first time that God explains, hey, make these specific outfits for Aaron and his sons, then he explains what those things are and what needs to be covered up to avoid being naked. Look at Exodus 28, verse 40. The Bible says, For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall appoint him, or excuse me, anoint him and consecrate him and sanctify them, and they may that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So there he's given, this is how far they have to cover. From the loins unto the thighs shall they reach, then their nakedness is covered. Is that what it says? Just like Isaiah 43 explains, it doesn't explain how far, but it does say that if you uncover the thighs, that is nakedness. So this is not what this is where it kind of gives you the definition of nakedness right here. And they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, and when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister to the holy place, that they bear not their iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto them and his seed after him. So, again, I'm not teaching that you have to wear a suit and a tie or you're not right with God. I'm not saying that. You should cover up your nakedness, though, right? That's one thing that both these passages, regardless of whether you disagree with me on the pants thing or whatever, covering up your nakedness is what the Bible teaches. Wearing a suit and tie doing ministry work is something I want the men at this church to do, and when they're doing certain tasks. So if you're an usher, that's what I require. If you're preaching sermons or leading songs, that's what I require. If you're soul winning, it's not required, but it's recommended. And because people do take you more serious, I feel like, but some people don't. You know, it just depends. And some people, you know, if you're in Detroit, they might think you're a federal agent, or they might think you're a cop. I don't know. But I'd rather have them think that than I'm just some random white dude or something. I don't know. Maybe they wouldn't be afraid to stomp me out or something. I don't know. But, you know, what I am saying, though, is what you wear has an effect and an influence on those that are around you. That you can't deny. Exodus 39:30, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it in a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. So it's an interesting thing to say there. You know, the hat says holiness unto the Lord. So, you know, I just have this question for you. If Jesus showed up at church and told you to do something, would you do it? Would you, if he could just clearly show you in the Bible, hey, you ought to just stop doing this thing and obey. Now, would you obey? Would you do what he said? I think that everybody here would. And once you're saved, you should probably ask yourself questions like, what is pleasing to God? Is what I'm wearing pleasing to God? And there are some things that God just simply does not approve of. There is. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. The Bible says,
In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So what is this saying? Well, that we need to prove or test the things, you know, that God approves of. What does he approve of? Well, how do you do that? How do you know? Well, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, and people say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Or what's the big deal? That doesn't really matter. Well, it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't matter to you, but maybe it does matter to God. Maybe you don't think it matters, but is your opinion the ultimate opinion in the universe, or is God's opinion the ultimate opinion in the universe? And we need to just be able to take the Bible and prove what is right. It's really not complicated. The Bible just says what it says plainly for most of the things that he wants us to do. It's really not that hard. So if you're a dude, dress like a man. Don't dress like a woman. If you're a woman, don't dress like a man. Don't show off your nakedness. Don't wear clothes that show your nakedness or reveal what your naked body would look like. From the loins to the thighs. And you know what? Breasts might not be biblically defined as nakedness, but men sure are drawn to them, aren't they? And if now you're starting to get uncomfortable. Okay, well, be uncomfortable for a minute. But why does the Bible say, let her breasts satisfy thee always? You know, when it's talking about your wife. Because he's trying to reprove you, men. That's why. Because, you know, and people are like, well, breasts aren't a sexy thing, or it's not, shut up. Amen. Every guy in here would be like, whatever. Don't be stupid. But why am I saying that? Because what we wear does matter. And what women wear does matter. And I would say, and I've said this before, I said it not too long ago, men are more interested in women's chests than women are interested in men's chests. That's just 100% fact, okay? And you can lie to yourself all you want, but that's just a true statement. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And what does appearance mean? Well, appearance means that which strikes the eye. You might say, well, it's what's on the inside that matters, Pastor. Didn't you just say that? Well, yeah, that is true. But, you know, the lost see what's on the outside. They can't see what's on the inside, can they? And our clothes, our hair, everything about us, it tells people a story about who we are. It really does. So if you're saved and you have long, stringy, faggoty-looking hair, you could be saved. Sure, you could be saved and have long hair. You can be. And there are people that are saved that have long hair. But what do people think about you? I mean, obviously the unsaved don't care. The unsaved might think, well, he's so cool. He looks like Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't have long hair. So try again, bozo. Jesus didn't have long hair. Jesus had short hair. Jesus didn't say, hey, let me kiss the one with the long hair. He said, the one that I kissed, that's the one. Because he looked like all the rest of the people. You think all of Jesus' disciples had long hair? Is that what you're saying? I mean, that would be pretty easy to just pick Jesus out of if he was the only one with long hair, right? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And I decided to kind of preach this just because I've already preached this stuff already, and it's almost summertime, so I just figured it's kind of a good time to just, you know, lay out some stuff. Now, I'm not trying to be a Pharisee. I'm not trying to just tell you this is what you have to wear this and it has to be this many inches from the knee and all this. Look, I'm not going that far with it, okay? You can figure that out for yourself. If you feel comfortable walking out of your house dressed like that, then that's on you. But you should know what the Bible says about it, that's all. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, does that include the clothes you wear? Does that include how your hairstyle is? Does that include how you sprayed your makeup on today? It includes all those things, doesn't it? And so turn to Ephesians chapter 5 or 6. Ephesians chapter 5 or 6. All I'm saying is that, you know, everything matters to God. If you think that there's just an aspect of your life that doesn't matter to God, it does. Everything matters. Ephesians chapter 5 or 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doeth or doth make manifest is light." So we're children of light, so how we dress should be not as the goths, or like we just came out of a punk concert or something. We should look like children of light. When people see us, they shouldn't think that we are some kind of, you know, we just came out of a Cannibal Corpse concert or something like that, all right? They should think, hey, that person, maybe that person's a Christian. Look how they're dressed. I'm not saying, like, that you should look like you just came from the Little House on the Prairie set or something, where you're just, you know, I'm not saying be ridiculous, okay? But, you know, you can look normal without having to draw attention to yourself too, because there is going too far with it and drawing attention to yourself the other way, like trying to look too pious, trying to look too holy all the time. That, I mean, there is a balance with everything that we do in our life, okay? So we shouldn't be over the top in either fashion here, trying to look like I was talking about, like the wizard outfits, like the Pope. You know, I mean, don't you think that he looks a little bizarre? He walks out and then he tells people to kiss his big toe or whatever. It's like, no, you know, you look weird, dude. And whatever background you got going on in your photo background, you know, he's got all those like souls that are like trapped in some like painting or something in the back. You know what I'm talking about? In the Vatican? It's like some statue or something where all these souls are like, that's creepy. Prince Charles, he's got the red background picture painting that just came out the other day. Did you guys see that? You fold it up, it looks like Baphomet or something. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. It might have been a mind thing, but it's still a weird picture regardless. Who puts complete red in all the whole background? Bizarro. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. It says, "Your epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Look, people look at what you look like. They know who you are at work. They know you're a Christian. You might not even tell them, but they know. They know because you just can't help but kind of radiate those things. But just think about that your clothes do say something about you. A sad countenance reveals a problem in you. If you see, you walk in and someone's like got a pouty face on, right? You instantly know something's wrong with them, right? Some people just can't hide their emotions very well. They could be sad, and you know it instantaneously. You know, I always know when my wife's mad. She can try to fake it all she wants, but I know. She can just pretend as much as she wants. Who knows when their spouse is upset, no matter how hard they try to fake it? Some people aren't raising their hands because they know they're going to be in trouble later. But, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's true. That sad countenance or whatever, the mean countenance, you can tell. It tells that there's a problem, but clothes reveal rebellion also. Low self-esteem or desire for attention or approval. Clothes are more than just a covering for the body. They represent emotions and opinions, don't they? I mean, don't people have styles of clothes? You know, just like the emo people? Are emos a thing still? No? There's not people that dress in all black and paint their fingernails black and stuff? That was a thing in the 90s. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but there's these people called emos. What does that stand for anyway? Anybody know?
Emotional music.
Emotional music? Yeah. Oh, that doesn't make sense. But yeah, okay. And then they would cut themselves because they can't feel pain, or I don't know. They had this music called cutter music or something. Have you ever heard of that? Anyway, don't listen to that, kids. It's wicked. I don't even know what it is, honestly. That was past my day, but anyhow, so I don't know where I'm at here. 1 John 5. So, but people will say that, you know, that it's legalistic to tell people what they can and cannot wear. But I'll just say this to you, though, that God died for you, so does he have the right to tell you what to wear? Does he have the right to tell you that those shorts are too short, or that skirt is too short, or, you know, you're showing too much cleavage in that shirt, or, you know, whatever? Does he have the right to do that? I know I don't have the right to do that, but does God have the right to do that? I think he does. And it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Luke, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. I'll read Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you going to call me Lord when you're not even going to listen? John 14:15, where I had you turn, says, if you love me, keep my suggestions. Is that what it says? Keep those suggestions. Hey, it says keep my commandments. Amen. So we should care about pleasing God, shouldn't we? In all areas of our lives, do my clothes please God? That's a good question that you might want to ask yourself. Does my hair please God? Mine doesn't right now. I look like a Monchichi. I need to get it cut. Starting to look like John Lennon over here. But if I get a tattoo or a piercing, will that please God? I mean, because some people get this idea, well, it's free grace, I can do whatever I want. Well, you know, I disagree with that. And here's the thing, though. People think that just because it's free grace, that God's just going to be okay with you getting a tattoo. It's not. That's not how it is. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Look, that transcends the Old Testament to the New Testament. That is a moral law. That is not like some Levitical priesthood law. That is actually a moral law, because it has to do with worshiping the dead. And you're like, well, how's a tattoo have anything to do with worshiping the dead? Well, have you ever seen people with their, you know, stretched out picture of their grandma on their shoulder? Or their three kids or whatever? And it's like they look like cherubs, like that their arms all stretched out. It looks weird. But people that have died in their family, it's like, I don't really want to say anything about it, because it's like, you know, people are pretty touchy about that kind of stuff. And I wouldn't say anything about it. But I'm sure that Christians that get those done and then they get saved, they're probably like, ah. But then what are you going to do? Cross out your family picture? I mean, I don't know. What do I do? It's like that button, you know, the meme button, like cross them out. I don't know. It's better to just not get one and keep that Ferrari without the bumper stickers, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And this is kind of one that goes for the ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So he's basically just, this, the spirit of this verse is what? To be modest with your apparel. It's not about being the flashiest. It's not about having the most expensive clothes. Shamefacedness. So, I mean, really, your clothing should accent not your body, but your face more than anything else. If you're going to, like, draw attention to yourself in some way, it probably should be your face, not to any other body part. But it says that you should wear modest apparel, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So, you know, the more costly it is, the less godly it probably is in God's view. And So adorn means to bring beauty to something. Modest means to be covered up or not bringing attention to yourself. So like I said, you could bring attention to yourself wearing a weird outfit, ladies. If you're wearing a prairie dress and your whole family's, you know, have you ever seen those missionaries at a Baptist church and they're all wearing the same prairie dress? It's like, they're all different. I mean, I'm sorry. I know that's mean. But it does look a little, it looks a little, you know, it's a little, looks a little creepy, okay? It's not meant to be, but it still looks that way. So, I mean, but it does draw attention. So, like, if they're all at the store and they're all wearing that same prairie dress, people are going to think they're weird, aren't they? They're going to be like, you know, what's going on here? So, yeah, you can be immodest in both ways. So, and apparel just means clothing. So, what causes men to lust after women? Nakedness. Also, clothing designed to reveal the thigh or accents and the sacred parts of a woman's body. That's what men will lust after. So, when women dress in ways that accent those things, it will, you know, obviously men have to control themselves and all those things, but let's just be honest. Men are the more driven in that way, okay? It's just a fact, okay? It's uncomfortable, I know, sorry, but it's just true. So what outfits would be something that would be something you need to be aware of? Well, how about immodest bathing suits, really tight clothing, low necklines, short shorts, slits in skirts or dresses above the knee, braless clothing, revealed midriff, and see-through clothing, of course. So you just want to be aware about wearing stuff like this because it's going to draw the attention that you don't want. It's going to draw negative attention. And you might think it's positive, but it's not, okay? You don't want men just oogling over you all the time. And, you know, dads, don't let your daughters out of the house wearing things. You know, I mean, just take a look at them before they walk out of the house. Don't let them wear something that's going to make them embarrassed or make just men want to, you know, men are just going to look anyway, regardless of what you're wearing. As far as like, you could be wearing the most benign outfit ever and they're still going to look. But you, what you don't want is for your daughter to be wearing something that's very revealing or something that's going to cause men to focus on areas that they shouldn't be focusing on, okay? So I'm just saying that, and I'm not saying it's women's fault or whatever, but it kind of can be. All right? It can be if you're not aware of what you're wearing. And let's just be honest, sometimes women wear things on purpose to draw attention to themselves. All right? Here's the other uncomfortable elephant in the room. It is true that they do that. So, and why do they do that? Because they want attention, right? And that's not positive attention. So, obviously men need to, again, they need to get their self in check and look down or whatever, but you know, this is like a big thing in pop culture right now is where, you know, don't degrade women for dressing like whores or whatever. It's just like, what do you mean? They're dressing like whores. Like, what are you talking about? Bro, what do you mean? You know, it's like, you're like, I can't believe you just said the word whore. Well, the Bible says the word whore. It also says the word harlot. So piss and bastard too. So like, what's the problem? But we don't want our daughters to dress like whores, period. We don't want our wives to dress like whores. We don't want, and men, you should dress appropriately also. But I'm not trying to throw you in the boat with them either. But look, we just, some things are just uncomfortable truths. And I'm just saying that we need to, as Christians, have a handle on what we're wearing. And women, you know, sometimes they just, you think they don't know, but I think that sometimes they do know. So if you do know that what you're wearing is causing people to have their eyes drift towards you, you should probably change into something different. So don't wear that outfit anymore. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Breathe. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. I hate preaching about this stuff, but it's necessary. Luke 8:27 says, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb." So this is the story of the maniac of Gadara. And he just did not like to wear clothes. He was like Remy when he was like 2 years old or something. He couldn't keep clothes on him. All right, Remy was like the maniac of Gadara when he was two. But this guy, the maniac of Gadara, you just couldn't keep clothes on him. But, you know, when he gets saved, what's the testimony of him? You know, when he was saved, he was sat down and he was clothed, and what? In his right mind. What happened? Well, he gets saved and he puts some clothes back on. So, and that's what should happen to Christians too. You know, if you dressed inappropriately, you know, most people don't walk around naked, but you know, if you were prone to wearing things that you probably shouldn't have been wearing, well, when you get saved, you should probably change what you wear. You should put on some clothes, cover up. So Acts 19, verse 16. What does the devil want for us? What's the devil want for you? Well, he wants you to be naked. He does. Look at Acts 19, 16. So you got these seven sons of Sceva, or however you want to pronounce it, and they mess with the wrong demon. And this demon says, "You know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are thee? Or who are you? And then they were like, And then he just beats the paste out of them. And look what it says in verse 16. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house," what does it say? "Naked and wounded." So he ripped their clothes off. The devils want you naked for some reason. I don't know what the deal is here. The devil does want you naked though, because think to Adam and Eve. And they were naked in the Garden of Eden, but they didn't realize it, right? They didn't realize it. But just like, you know, Adam, but the devil deceived Eve, and what happened? Well, they were naked and they realized they were naked, right? And then God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" So the devil from the beginning, he wanted to take their innocence away and take them and make them naked. And now from there on, we all have to wear clothes. Thanks a lot, you know, for the necktie, Satan or whatever. You know, that's why I say these are going to be in hell someday. No, I'm just kidding. But think about that. He made them naked. He made them have to put clothes on. God put the clothes on though, didn't he? God slew the animals. They tried to cover themselves up with the fig leaves or whatever. And they, you know, I'm sure that those aprons were pretty revealing too. They probably didn't do a very good job. I'm sure that those weren't like neck down to the ankle bones of fig leaves, were they? God's like, "Here, let me get you something that'll cover you up a little bit better. How about coats of skins?" And gave them coats of skins. So, but from now on, we have to be clothed. And just like in Revelation chapter 19, what does God give them? From here on out, we're clothed. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And in Revelation 19, he gives us robes, white, and they're like they're fine linen, like we have in this chapter. And that's what we need, you know, spiritually, but in heaven, he's literally going to clothe us with a literal robe of white. We're not going to be naked again. I don't believe that. We're going to always be clothed after this. But God wants us to be clothed. He doesn't want us to be naked and ashamed spiritually or physically again. So, you know, when we're saved, we're going to wake up. We're not going to be ashamed. You know, those that have called upon the name of the Lord will never be ashamed again, ever. Amen. We're always going to be accepted by the Lord. But Jesus didn't die on the cross. You know, ceremonial laws versus moral laws. The Old Testament had the ceremonial laws, and those are done away in Christ. Jesus didn't die on the cross so fags could go to church and men could dress like women. He just didn't. That's what people think, though. Oh, well, yeah, it's okay now for fags to come to church. No, it's not. It's not. It's not okay to dress and drag. It's never going to be okay. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 is always going to be God's law, whether you like it or not. And why are they trying to gender bend our society? Why are they trying to make everybody look the same? Why are they trying to make women into men or be non-binary? What's non-binary? You can't tell what they are. That's what it is. Jesus didn't die so we could be non-binary. What are you talking about? He wants there to be a difference between men and women. He wants there to be a difference between light and dark. He wants there to be a difference between saved and unsaved. He wants there to be a difference between the way we dress and the way they dress. That's what he wants, a difference between those things. He wants there to be a difference between these naked people and clothed people. He wants there to be a difference between Christians and unsaved. Period. So, and I don't have time to go to these chapters, but you can write them down for yourself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, talking about the blotting of the handwriting, the ordinances. Christ took those things away, no doubt. But he took away the Sabbath day. He took away the we can't eat bacon and stuff like that anymore, right? He took all that away. Amen, right? Let's have some bacon tonight. But he didn't take away cross-dressing. He didn't take away faggotdom. He didn't take away all that stuff. So, and, you know, but like, how are the women going to go to work, though? In their skirts. How are they going to ride horses and dirt bikes and do gymnastics and volleyball and all that other stuff? Well, who says that that's what God intended? If they can't do it being modest, then maybe they shouldn't just be doing it. Maybe God's revenge on women being naked in all these outfits in sports all the time is that he's just letting men beat them in all their own sports now. With all these faggots becoming women and then smoking them in all these relay races. You ever think of that? I'm not saying he likes them or something. He still hates them, but I hate it too. It's disgusting. But all their little volleyball shorts and all that, how can you be modest wearing a pair of underwear playing volleyball? Tell me that. Or a string bikini wearing playing beach volleyball. How's that? How can you be modest as a lady wearing those outfits? Please tell me. You can't. So maybe God just did not intend for you to ride a dirt bike. And if you can't, you can do it with a skirt. You just have to have the leggings underneath. It's not that hard. You can ride horses like that. Ladies have ridden horses for years. They just don't ride them like men do. Men are just like, rah, rah, rah. The ladies are like sideways on them, going, the little umbrellas. Anyway. And look, you know, King Charles, Brother Bill sent me this video where King Charles, it shows his royal earring that he got. He actually got his head chopped off while he's wearing the earring. I was just like, wow. But it's like this giant earring, and it has a giant pearl on the end of it that he was wearing when he got beheaded. And he wanted to make sure that so-and-so got it, and his royal toothpick, that was a gold toothpick that's screwed in. So the toothpick was cool, but the earring was faggy. And you know what? His hair was faggy. And maybe God just was like, you know what? This is the end of King James's reign. You know, his son died, his other son that was actually supposed to take over. And then what, we got Charles the Catholic or whatever? You know, and he probably shouldn't have been deposed like that, but how embarrassing to get killed wearing a pearl earring in your ear, bro, with long hair. You know, you want to raise a man? Dress him like a man. Cut his hair like a man. You want to raise a lady? Dress her like a lady and raise her to be a lady. That's all you need to do. Make sure they're saved. You're like, well, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 is only in the Bible once though, Pastor Thompson. So is John 3:16. So what's your point? Amen. It wasn't until the 1930s that this stuff was even popular, the women's pants. Sigmund Freud with all of his weird mother philosophies and you know, some actress named Marlene Dietrich, you know, wore pants for the first time in the 1930s, and then women started going to see those movies and doing the same things, drinking and dancing and smoking cigarettes too. And then that's kind of what, you know, and then World War II, and that turned everything on its head. So, you know, to wrap everything up here, I'm out of time. But, you know, what I wanted to kind of, the last thought I wanted to leave you with here is that in verse 41 it says, the clothes of service to do service. You know, the purpose of those clothes was to do the service of the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with dressing nice when we're doing the service of the Lord. That's what we're here for. You know, so there's nothing wrong with dressing nice when you come to church. And, you know, if you would dress nice to see Donald Trump or Joe Biden, you wouldn't wear a t-shirt and shorts if Donald Trump was coming over to your house for dinner, would you? Maybe you would. I don't know. Some liberal people out there. But I'm just saying, like, if a really important person was coming over to your house, you probably would dress pretty nice. So if you're going to meet with God in God's house, and this building is in his house, it's meeting with his people, then why won't you dress up for God? You know, I don't see why people have such a big, you know, why is that such a big deal for people? But anyway, I'm not saying that you're wicked if you wear shorts or if you wear t-shirts as a man or whatever. I'm not saying that. But it is, people are going to judge you based upon how you dress, no matter whether you like that or not. And I'm not saying Christians necessarily, but some Christians will. But the world will too. So just be careful how you dress and cover up your nakedness at least. And don't dress like a wizard. Kind of be there, be in the middle there somewhere. And it's nice that it says, and Moses looked upon all of his work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So that's the perfect picture there of the pastor or under-shepherd of the church there. And he doesn't do all the work himself. He delegates the work and makes sure it gets done. He oversees it. And it's a huge blessing to have men and women that have the mind to do the work of the Lord and to do it as the Lord commanded. That's what's important, is doing it like God said to do it, right? And so we do what God says, how God says it. Quit trying to find end arounds and, you know, quit trying to justify things that are super clear in the Bible that just because you don't like the doctrine. You know, there doesn't need to be a verse that says, thou shalt not wear pants for women, thou shalt not wear dresses for men. Don't be ridiculous just because you have some opinion. You know, just do what the Bible says. It's pretty simple. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Exodus, chapter 39. Pray that you just bless us as we go on our separate ways. We thank you for all the blessings in our life. Pray you just bless each and every person that came out tonight. We thank you for all your tender mercies. Pray that you just bless us when we come back in your name again. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, our last Sunday song, number 363. Wonderful Words of Life, songs number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Song number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Let's sing it together on the first.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given. testify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Good seeing Brother Robert. Would you close with a word of prayer?